Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Lesson today comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Pay attention to God's word. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, enlarge all of our faith and strengthen us and mature us into your likeness as we listen to your word and receive from you the good news of the Nativity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, Christmas is finally here. Merry Christmas. What a day it is. We should not be dull about a holiday, but neither should we be naive about why we celebrate Christmas. Our scripture lesson today reorients us both to the shock and to the joy of Christmas Day. Luke draws us into the lowliness of a manger and, at the same time, the thrill of a heavenly choir. These are our two major themes that we're going to look at today. The lowliness of the Nativity, that's one theme, but then the celebration of Christ, that's the other. Here's what I mean. On the one hand, Christmas is about genuine celebration and joy. Christ has come. Today is Joyeux Noël. We even have a whole culture of activities that celebrate today. We decorate trees. We bake cookies. We sing special music. We feast, and we give each other gifts. That's extraordinary. On the other hand, Christ's birth is an eye-opener, and it's remarkably lowly. The incarnation of the Son, it's not your run-of-the-mill doctrine. It's very curious. In Christ's arrival, it appears all too human. The Nativity comes as an unflattering reveal of the Christ. Unexpected visitors show up from the east and from fields, and they meet the king, but he's in the hall of animal stalls. These are odd circumstances surrounding the birth of any newborn baby, but especially the only begotten Son of God. So let's look at how Luke writes of the Nativity, how he holds these two themes together, the shock and the celebration of Christmas, because they belong together. Indeed, we will discern the gospel in the Nativity and then rejoice with joy. So first of all, we'll look at the humility of the day, and then we'll move on to the joy. So the humility of the Nativity. The Nativity is a humble beginning for the King of Kings. Luke shows us several kings of the world. We started reading in verse 6, but if we had begun in the very beginning of chapter 2, we would read about the census that Caesar Augustus was implementing, the registration. When we hear Caesar Augustus, we are thinking, okay, there's a king. He's the king of the Roman world. But that's not the first king that Luke describes. Luke in chapter 1 has already told us that Herod is king of Judea. So we're presented with these details that we must sort out. You know, who are the kings? Well, there's Herod, there's Caesar Augustus, and we also know that Jesus is the coming king. But Luke is forcing us to explore the kingly nature of Jesus' birth, and we already have people we can compare him with, other kings. It's not that hard to sort out. Herod is the king of Judea. Caesar Augustus is the king of the Roman world. But we still must ask, what is Jesus' realm? Well, Jesus is the king of the Lord God. The promise of God that we read in chapter 1 says that Jesus rules a kingdom with no end. Remember, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary, the Lord God will give to your son, Jesus, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. So Jesus is the son of David. He's the Davidic king. And his rule over God's people will never end. So there's something in there that makes Jesus superior to all the other kings. He's the king of kings, greater than Herod and greater than Caesar Augustus. This is big news. Surely God will show the whole world Jesus' greatness at his birth. You know, proper lineage and choosing a successor is very important for kings. Every Anglophile who watches Masterpiece Theater on PBS is aware of that. You know, one of the seasons is going to revolve around the issue of the successor. The firstborn heir, the prince, often meets rivals. So the reigning king needs to show his choice of a successor in a ceremony. This is how young Solomon ascended to the throne. David paraded him around on a mule. The priest and the prophet announced him as the heir. And then he came to the palace and sat on David's throne. He's still a baby. This ceremony was necessary because Adonijah made his own ceremony. He wanted to put himself as king, and so he threw the ceremony and thought that would convince the kingdom. And he has this very elaborate inauguration of himself because he wants to rival. He wants to put himself in the place of Solomon. Now, back to Luke. What is Luke's record of the presentation of Jesus? What welcome do we see? Does the whole world kneel before the new king and celebrate Jesus' birth? No. Actually, not even one guest in the inn performs the duty of a loyal subject and makes way for the king by giving him a room. Instead of a palace, Jesus is kept in a stable. The beginning of Jesus' life seems so small. He does not wear a gold filigree designer silk gown. Rather, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes just like a regular baby. We might expect more, but the firstborn Son of God comes in a manger. Jesus is born, and he grows up in a state of humility. As Paul says, the divine Son was born in the likeness of men, in human form, in the form of a servant. Emmanuel is weak. He depends upon others for love and protection. The Son cries to his virgin mother Mary and his father Joseph for food and comfort. Both parents accept him as their child in faith, knowing that he is God's son through immaculate conception and not their own. No matter how hard they try, no one can shelter him from his mission to the world. They learn early on to welcome his friends and supporters, these magi and shepherds. They learn that his life belongs to God, that his home is at church, and that he serves sinners and cares for the world. His humble beginning is only the beginning of his humility. the king who is a minister to others, who occupies a manger, heads into towns to preach repentance and forgiveness, to heal lepers with a touch, to bind up wounds, to assist the blind and the deaf, and to explain scripture to the unlearned. Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. His whole life, he never rises above meek service on behalf of others. And then, death on the cross becomes the humble ending of a brief life. Shouldn't the king be served? Well, verse 7 in chapter 2 says, Jesus found no guest room in the inn. This is a detail of the passage, kind of a minor note, and yet it's significant in Luke's gospel. Luke uses this word only one more time in his gospel. Anyone know where it is? Jesus finally finds a guest room in Luke 22, in verse 11. It's the only other time the word occurs in the book. When Jesus arrives into Jerusalem as a king, Hosanna in the highest, you know, the palm branches, in the triumphal entry, he sends the disciples to secure a place where they will celebrate Passover. The king does finally have a guest room. And what does he share with his disciples in this royal chamber? Well, in the Last Supper, before he suffers on the cross, Jesus shares food and drink with his disciples. He's getting ready to give his life away. He's getting ready to express his humility with his own body and blood. And he's celebrating as a feast. And they feast his body and his blood with him. Just think about that. Oh yes, Jesus, your body's about to be broken. Let's eat up. They're celebrating his death. The king is still serving them, even on his way to the cross. Already looking ahead to how after the cross, the supper will still be serving them. In the clearest terms, he's teaching them about the true joy of kingship. He says, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. For Jesus, to be a humble servant of others is the joy of the king. His whole life, his whole kingdom shows his humility. From the birth of Jesus to his cross, Jesus walks along a humble path of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the path towards his joy. So first we observed how humble the nativity is. Now let's look further at the immense joy that Jesus has in the midst of this humility. We have to make this point to be fair to the passage. In the beginning of Jesus' life, modest though it is celebrated in a grand way. Jesus' parents receive magnificent prophecies from an angel out of heaven. Their relatives, you know, Elizabeth and John the Baptist, they rejoice with Mary about her son, even before he's born. When he was born, the baby, even in the manger, he scarcely drew anyone's attention out of Bethlehem. But then there are the angels who come and speak to the shepherds who come, who leave their fields in haste, leaving their sheep there, leaving their fields in haste to come to Bethlehem, and then magi who make a journey from real far away. In fact, the whole world is celebrating Jesus' birth in these groups of people. Heaven worships, that's the angels, they celebrate the birth of Jesus with song and share good news with shepherds. They're so excited, they have to sing and they have to tell others. These shepherds, they're another group, they're the faithful keepers of the sheep around Bethlehem. So they represent faithful Israel. But then also there's the star-led magi, the wise men from the east. They represent the holy Gentiles. So all three, you got heaven, you got faithful Israel, and the chosen Gentiles, all come and praise the baby Jesus. They represent the whole universe. Jesus is king of the heavens and the earth, the whole earth, Jew and Gentile lands. One of the greatest joys and accomplishments and celebrations of Jesus' ministry is the unification of all people that he brings. And even here at his birth, we see a picture of that. We already in the Nativity have Jews and Gentiles worshiping Christ together. The Song of the Angels makes this point in itself. They sing, "To God on high be glory, and peace on earth to man." There it is, heaven and earth, both realms. Jesus' coming delights the high and the low alike. God in heaven receives glory in the divine birth, and men on earth find peace in the flesh of their Savior. Can you imagine when this picture is enlarged, when the whole universe is in praise of God together, a cosmic choir, and our repertoire would include hymns of the birth of Jesus, his birth? We'd be celebrating his humility. The birth of Jesus delights heaven and earth because Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Around Christmas time, we sing a lot of hymns. We sing in the church of a great and mighty wonder. We celebrate Jesus of the Father's love begotten. We proclaim with the angelic host, "Christ is born in Bethlehem." And we teach people, "Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king." We are a choir of evangelists for this day. We call the church together with, "O come, all ye faithful." What a blessing. Our worship of God proclaims our inheritance. We participate in an ever-expanding celebration of the birth of Jesus. We share the delight of the shepherds and join the choir of angels. Lift up your voice to the Lord and sing, for by so doing, we share the glory of God. It's only a loving heart that can tell someone that they've lived with for a while, keep telling them, "I love you." And it's only a joyful heart that can sing these praises year after year with growing devotion and firm commitment. Cultivating joy. Cultivate joy to remain in God's service. That's a Christian calling. And Christmas is the time to renew our joy. If you are struggling with joy, find a Christmas hymn, find a canticle, one of these songs based on the scripture, like the songs that we read here in Luke, and may the music of the word refresh you with the truth of the angel's song. Remember, Nativity Sunday is today, but there are 12 days of the Christmas season. Today is only the first day of Christmas. The church celebrates Christmas until January 6th, the 12th night. We still have a lot of time to make good use of Christmas hymns and to enjoy the birth of Jesus. So Nativity really is a wonderful celebration in the church calendar. It's odd because the weakest king, who's unable even to speak, to clean his own nose or to roll over, kind of makes us smile to think about any baby doing that, but you know, we're more apt to say that a king is a big baby than we are to say that a little baby is a king. But still, Jesus Christ is our boast today. Even in his weakness, that is our boast. Though he comes to us as a baby, that Christ is in who, that's who we put all our trust in. That's the Christ we serve. That's the King of glory and of power. It's a mystery, and it's a surprise, but it's the mystery and surprise of the gospel. The weakness of man, the baby, is the power of God and the Savior of the world. True wisdom is rejected as folly by all but the wise and the faithful who are led by God. The poverty of God, lying outside of an inn, but inside an animal's feeding trough is our wealth beyond measure. It's richer than the loftiest throne room or the most grand court of kings. God puts the precious treasure of eternal life among a poor family in the animal stalls. His baby, this little one, comes as the Savior of the nations. He rescues God's people out of hell and brings them to heaven. What a powerful and all-wise God to grow a kingdom that knows no end from such a tiny beginning and to distribute joy among humble people. So how does the Nativity challenge us? Maybe you are in a tiny spot. Learn joy amidst difficulties from the chapter of Jesus' life in Bethlehem. Count it all joy, my brethren. Our faith, prayer, God's word, the love of brothers and sisters in Christ that you see every week, church worship, the Eucharist, are these gifts too humble, too unprofitable, or too bland? Renounce such thoughts as ungodly and renounce your worldly passion. Get rid of idolatry that would favor a spirituality after your own taste and rejoice in the triumph of humble obedience to the forever enduring fear of the Lord. Is it difficult for us to keep our joy? Yes. We're Christians, so we carry the cross. We're in Christ, and our life follows after him. Our joy comes not through comfort or ease. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus trains us to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives. It's not easy. Give yourself to his training with all your strength, and he will remain your almighty God. Should we go to Sheol? Should we be in a manger? Wherever we are in the humble circumstances of life, Christ has gone before us. Behold, God is there to rescue and take us to heaven, where we will praise him with glorified bodies and with renewed strength. He brings us to victory through our humility, and our victory over sin is the joy of eternal fellowship with him. So, this afternoon, follow Christ. Use today to encourage your loved ones. Remember, a modest word may surpass a wealthy gift. Just a word. Material wealth is not the only treasure we should share today. In everyone's favorite Christmas special, Charlie Brown gets a sapling Christmas tree to decorate with his friends, and they dress it up. But the true gift he receives is from Linus, because Linus is the only one who can tell him what Christmas is all about. Linus reads the text we read. That's what put Charlie's soul at rest. Spread your faith among your family and friends. Share your love for others today in speech and in action. Praise God for his grace, which is above any worldly possessions. To know the joy in the midst of humility, this meaning of Christmas, requires truth and it requires trust. As G.K. Chesterton said, the fun of Christmas is founded on the seriousness of Christmas. Our challenge today is to be serious about the Nativity and have fun and laugh at it and enjoy it and look at, wow, yes, this truly humble beginning is what led to the recreation of the entire world. We learn and practice this wisdom in church, and thank you all for being here today in learning and practicing this wisdom. The Lord's Day is about praising God for the gift of Jesus Christ. We are here at church on Christmas praising God for Jesus Christ. We're fulfilling this. Thanks be to God. He gives us his gifts today, a wholesome word in Scripture, and the life-supplying meal of his body and blood. We thank him, knowing that he is our reward, our life, and our all. This service is a happy one of good cheer for the whole world. We are celebrating together a Christmas party in church today. So Christians, Merry Christmas. Receive in church today from God the gifts that he gives us. He freely gives us his own Son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten, who brings eternal life and delivers his people from their sins. The life of Christ is our greatest treasure. His life is our life. We sing with the angels. We eat his flesh and drink his blood with the disciples. We celebrate in the midst of our humility. We come and worship Jesus as our King. Let us pray. Lord, we beseech you, Almighty God, that the new birth of thine only begotten Son in the flesh may set us free. Deliver all who are held in the old bondage under the yoke of sin unto the true worship of the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.